Father God, thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has taken the penalty for our sins, that he himself has taken that upon his own body on the cross. We thank you that we no longer have to fear any further punishment from you because Jesus bore that himself. Father, we thank you that we have this great salvation, that you have opened our eyes to receive the truth, that you have opened our ears, and that you have given us life. Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight in our study of your word. Help us to grow from it, to be changed by it, and to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we pray that your word would have its work in us, that we would not be that we would not be forgetful hearers, but that we would become doers of the word. Father, help us to be obedient to the things we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 15, continuing this chapter. We're in this first section, the disciples' relation to Christ, verses 1 through 11, and the key word here is to abide. So let's read. I'll actually read a couple of verses beyond this, up to verse 13. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So there's a little change there at verse 12. I know not all Bibles paragraph things the same way, but verse 11 ends the paragraph in my Bible here. So that's kind of the format I'm following. So in this first section, the focus is on the disciples' relationship with the Lord, and the illustration that Jesus gave is that of a vine and its branches. He is the true vine, and his disciples are the branches. And the main point, then, is that Christ's disciples will only bear spiritual fruit when they abide in him. And when they abide in him, they will bear more and more fruit. Now, there is a secondary point that has to do with branches that never bear fruit. These are hypocrites, they're false disciples who do not abide in him. And in the end, these branches are burned. But the true disciples abide in the vine and they bear much fruit. Last week we covered verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This didn't make it into the lesson last week, but it came to my mind a little bit later. But this kind of reminds me of the beginning of Psalm 1 that says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this man delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates in it day and night. That's similar to what we see here in verse 7, that it is Christ's words abiding in us. And the result is that he brings forth fruit and he prospers. And so when our lives are characterized by obedience to God's revealed will, then we are bearing fruit and the Father is glorified. So let's pick up this week now at verse 9. That's where we stopped last week. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Well, in this verse, Jesus reintroduced the topic of love. He's spoken of love earlier. We saw that command in chapter 13, verse 34, the new commandment, that you love one another. And we'll probably look at that again next week. And he'll expand on this topic of love in this next section from verses 12 through 17. But here in this section, he's speaking of the disciples' relation to himself, and he compares the love that he had for them with the love that the Father has for him. So first we will consider the Father's love for Jesus. He said, just as the Father has loved me. The Father's love for Jesus has already been mentioned in this gospel a few times, more than a few. But some of them are back in chapter 3, where John the Baptist said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That's verse 35 in chapter 3. Then in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. So from those verses, we see two ways that the Father displays his love for the Son are by giving all things into his hand and showing him his works. Then in chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus gave a reason for the Father's love of the Son. He said, I think I have verse 18 in here also. He said, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So there we see that the Father loves Jesus because Jesus is obedient to his commandment. He laid down his life as the Father commanded him. Jesus spoke something similar then at the end of chapter 14, that is verse 31. He said, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So he's obedient to the Father, and that shows his love for the Father. And in turn, the Father loved Jesus for his obedience. In Jesus' prayer a little bit later in chapter 17, he will say to the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the Father's love for Jesus is eternal. It's an everlasting love without beginning and without end. We know that the Father always loves Jesus. Yes, Capri. Chapter 17, verse 24. The other gospel writers and the apostles Peter and Paul also confirm God's love for his Son, just in case there's any question about that. So at Jesus' baptism, there is a voice that came from heaven. That is the voice of the Father, which said, this is my beloved Son, the Son whom the Father loves, in whom I am well pleased. And then a similar thing happened at the Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. Matthew and Mark and Peter also write about that. And there the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So his beloved Son means he loves his Son. Finally, Paul wrote in Colossians 1:13 that God transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the Father loves the Son. We see that over and over. There's should be no question about that, that God the Father loves his Son. The love for his Son is an unchanging, love, it's eternal love, it's perfect love. And as the scripture says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, we could say the same thing, that the love of the Father for His Son is beyond our ability to comprehend. We can sort of explain it, but we can't fully understand it. We just kind of have a human understanding because we are, that's what we're limited to. So as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, I have also loved you. So consider the Father's love for Jesus, and now in that same way, Jesus loved his disciples. We were told in chapter 13, verse 1, that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he loved his disciples. There should be no question about that. In a few hours from this point, he was about to prove that love by laying down his life for them. Christ's love for his people is also an everlasting love, just like his Father's love for him. In Psalm 103, I have a few different verses throughout that psalm written down, but we find these words. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. The loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Now in Psalm 103, is that speaking of the Father's love for us or Jesus' love for us? I don't necessarily have a clear answer. Sometimes there's not a very a clear distinction, especially in the Old Testament, between the Father and the Son. But we can say that God's love for us is Christ's love for us. We find that in the New Testament. Romans 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ's death is God's demonstration of his love. Romans chapter 8, the end of that chapter from verse 35 on says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that begins by asking who shall separate us from the love of Christ, and it ends by saying no other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. So God's love and Christ's love are interchangeable in a sense. We don't have Christ's love apart from God's, the Father's love, or the Father's love apart from Christ's love. I don't know whether it's the right place to bring this up, but just kind of came to mind, but we see that in salvation also, that God gave people to his Son, Christ, and that is Christ died for his people. He did not... I hate to bring this up sometimes because it's a bit controversial, but Christ didn't die for those who aren't his people, those whom the Father did not give him. So they are united in that same love for the same people. So Christ's love precedes our love. Christ loved first. God's love for us is eternal. But we are not eternal creatures. We are creatures, we are created things, and God is the creator. So for his love for us to be eternal, that means he loved us before he created us, before the foundation of the world. And then after he made us, he still loved us before we loved him, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies. We love because He first loved us. So His love goes beyond our love. Jesus loves His disciples as the Father has loved Him. I wanted to read too Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And do I have that written down there? Yeah, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. He prayed that the Father would give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So he prayed for them to know that which is beyond knowledge, the love of Christ. So we can know it, but we can't fully know it in a sense. We can't comprehend it. Later in that letter, Ephesians, he described the action of Christ's love. In chapter 5, verse 2, he said, "Walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us." So Christ's love for us was a giving of himself. Again, in chapter 5, verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So Christ's love is a self-giving love. Another verse related to this is Galatians 2:20. It seems to be one of Bob's favorites. He mentions over and over on Sunday night. But that verse says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So again, we have his love and his giving of himself. But now back to John 15. We're in verse 9 now, but a few verses later in verse 13, Jesus will say to his disciples, "Greater love no one has than this. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus loves his disciples with the greatest of loves. We cannot match his love. We can and we should imitate his love, but we can't ever really equal it. We cannot do what he did, but we are to show that same kind of love to the ability that we're able. Finally, the end of this verse, Jesus says, "Abide in my love." Now, no earthly love compares with our Lord's love for his people. So we should make every effort to abide, to continue, and to remain in that love. Stay in his love. We are to keep the faith, keep on believing God's word, and be obedient to it as his word abides in us. I have here 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." That seems very pertinent to this section that deals with abiding in Christ and abiding in his love. There we see that part of that abiding in him and in his love is confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. As we abide in Christ's love, we are also to be controlled by his love. There should be a change in our attitudes and our actions. We find again in 1 John chapter 3 there, verse 17, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So not showing compassion to our brother and sister in need shows that the love of God isn't abiding in us. We need to have compassion on our brothers and sisters. Christ's love for us then is the basis or the foundation for our love of the brethren, and actually our love for all of mankind. And now one question that came to mind, it's similar to what's come up in this class before, is if Christ's love for us is eternal, then wouldn't it just kind of be automatic that we abide in his love? Then why would he issue this command to his disciples? If his love is eternal, he will always love us with an everlasting love, then why would he tell his disciples to abide, to remain in his love? They would automatically, right? Well, it seems that the two go together. God loves us unconditionally and eternally, and yet at the same time, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have our responsibility in the equation. It's similar to our salvation. We are kept by the power of God for salvation, but we're also to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's not to say that we will lose it, but it's to say that God does preserve his people on the one hand, but we are also to persevere on the other hand. We are to remain faithful to the end. We do this by relying on his strength, not our own. So Christ loves us. We cannot earn that love. We could never deserve it, but we can abide in it. We can remain in it, and we're told how to remain in his love in verse 10. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Need to plug in the battery. Okay, we're plugged in, we got power now. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we abide or continue in Jesus' love by continuing to be obedient to his word. We saw that connection between our obedience and our love several times in chapter 14. I have those verses written down there. Verse 15, 21, 23, 24. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The idea here is if you really love Jesus, don't just say it, but actually do it. Walk in the truth. Obey his commandments. He loved us first, and then we return that love by being obedient to him. And then in turn, he loves us. He discloses himself to us and dwells with us. As we obey him, we are abiding in his love. We please the Lord by being obedient to him out of our love for him. It's a loving obedience. It's not just out of duty, or it's not just a love without obedience, and it's not obedience without love, but it's both together. And then we abide in his love. 1 John 2, verse 5 says, whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. And Jesus himself is the perfect example for this. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we've seen Jesus keeping his Father's commandments already in this Gospel of John. We saw that back in chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So he always pleased the Father, and we know that obedience is what pleases the Father. We see in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but for myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So again, he obeyed that commandment, and the Father loves him. chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. I did not speak for myself, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. And so even his words were in obedience to what the Father commanded him. And then chapter 14, verse 31. I guess we already read that too. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So, we've seen over and over, Jesus kept his Father's commandments and he abided in his love. And Jesus never sinned. He never went against the Father's will. He never spoke nor acted apart from the Father's direction. He kept his Father's commandments perfectly. In his work and his person, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, and he abides in the Father's love. His perfect obedience to his Father and their love for one another is perfect. Because of his perfect obedience, their love is perfect. So Jesus' death for sinners, as one commentary puts it, is the most glorious manifestation of this obedience. His death was in obedience to the Father. It was out of love to the Father that Jesus died for us. Yes, it was out of love for us, but it was out of love for his Father. His obedience brings glory to the Father, and when we are obedient, we bring glory to the Father also. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So our good works are those works that are being obedient to his word, and this glorifies the Father. Yes? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, I guess as I mentioned, Jesus' death was that manifestation of his love for the Father and for us. And so it is with us. When we love the Father, when we love Christ, we also show that by loving each other, by doing acts of self-sacrifice, giving up of our time or resources or goods or whatever it may be. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, but we do this, we love each other, not just to love each other, but also to show our love for God. That's kind of the goal, to be pleasing to him. All right, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. These things would specifically refer to verses 1 through 10. Jesus told his disciples that through abiding in him, they would bear much fruit. Their prayers would be answered and the Father would be glorified and they would abide in his love by keeping his word. But Jesus' purpose in saying these things was for his joy to be in the disciples. He wasn't telling this to them so that they would be sad or fearful, but so that they would rejoice. We've seen that this translation in chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." I think some other translations say something along the lines of "stop letting your hearts be troubled." A little bit later, he says that they were sorrowful because of what he had said. Sorrow has filled your heart, but it was to their advantage that he would go away. So he was speaking these things to comfort them. They were being troubled. They were sorrowful. They were probably upset and confused because Jesus was speaking about dying. He was speaking about leaving them. He had said that night Peter who seemed to be the strongest of them in a sense, would betray him, would deny him, I mean. He said that one of them would betray him. And so there was a lot going on that was upsetting to these men, but he wanted them to be joyful. So, okay. Okay. Yeah, God uses trials to for a good purpose. We could say that. In this particular case, Jesus wanted his joy to be in the disciples as they were coming near to that time when he would no longer be with them. As Christ gives his peace, we saw this back in chapter 14, I believe it was, not as the world gives, he gives his peace. It's the same way with his joy. He desires for his joy to be in us, not what the world would call joy. Christ's joy is based on peace with God and a trust in God, the joy that comes from Christ. It comes from being reconciled with God. This joy is evident in our peaceful reaction in troubling circumstances because we trust in God. We see this joy in Jesus' life when the disciples had been caught in a great windstorm on the sea. The waves were breaking into the boat and the boat was filling up. Where did they find Jesus? But in the stern, sleeping. That's kind of a picture of the joy of the Lord. He was at rest, confident in God. Yes. Okay. Yes.
God is in control of all things. All the elements. Still, you're in control of all those things.
Okay, yeah. Yes. So if you abide in the vine, you will. If you remain in Christ, if his words abide in you, and you're bearing fruit, continuing in his love, then you will experience the joy of the Lord. Now, Scripture does say that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but we shouldn't just get the idea that he was going around being depressed all the time. But hear what Psalm 16 says about the Messiah. There it says, I will bless Yahweh who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set Yahweh continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not forsake my soul to Sheol. You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I would say that whole passage applies to the Christ. We know that certainly part of it does, that's recorded in the book of Acts, that refers to the Christ there being the one speaking. So he is... his heart is glad, his glory rejoices. In the Lord's presence is fullness of joy.
He was referred to.
Yes. I don't think I can really imagine that. I mean, to an extent, but yeah. Yeah. So Christ has joy. We shouldn't just get the idea that he was only sorrow or only grief, that he was going around weeping all the time. But we are told he wept in chapter 11. But he was also full of joy. And the two can happen simultaneously. You can't have both sorrow and joy at the same time. But when we abide in Christ's love, we partake in his joy. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is that fellowship, that presence of God that brings us joy. We rejoice primarily that Christ has saved us. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter wrote that some 30 years or so after Christ ascended, and he was writing to Christians who were under intense persecution. He told them in chapter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, but to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. So their faith was being tested, they were suffering, yet they were rejoicing, and they were to keep on rejoicing. Christ has saved us, and so we should rejoice in this, no matter what happens. He has brought us into his kingdom. And Paul wrote that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we should always have this fountain of joy within us, this basis to rejoice, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance.
Well, I have to be honest with you. You know what I mean.
Okay, you can be in pain and still rejoice, because you know God has saved you. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You don't have to be smiling to be rejoicing. Okay. If you abide in Christ, if his words abide in you, if you abide in his love by being obedient to his commandments, then you will be full of his joy. As you bear fruit, as that increases in you, then his joy will also grow in you. Now, on the other hand, it's not mentioned here, but we could say that the one who does not abide in Christ, the one who never bears fruit, who does not endure, this one will never experience his joy, the joy of the Lord. Instead, all he has looked forward to is a certain fearful expectation of judgment, because it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In a sense, the ones who know the truth and reject it, the ones who are in the church for a season but are not true Christians and they eventually fall away, when they leave, they are the most miserable or the most hopeless. They are worse off than those who never knew about Christ to begin with, because they rejected what they had known. And so it is also for the true Christian. When we sin, we bring sorrow and misery on ourselves, because God does not want us to be content or happy when we're in sin. Yes, there are passing pleasures of sin for a season. They are brief, but what goes along with sin is always sorrow or guilt and shame. And so we may not experience that joy all the time when we are in sin. And so David, after he confessed his sin to the Lord in Psalm 51, he requested, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So he had suffered a loss of joy. And our joy suffers when we sin. But when we confess and forsake our sin, we find mercy and grace from the Lord. And he will restore his joy in us. So I guess to kind of summarize these couple of verses tonight, we are to keep the Lord's commandments and his joy will be increased in you. You will abide in his love and your joy will be complete.
So that basically all his
work. All of that comes out of love. You watch what you say because you don't want to offend God and you don't want to harm people. your neighbor. Sometimes remaining silent can hurt a person too, though. Okay. It's not always best to zip it, but oftentimes it's better to just to be careful of what you say. To abide? Okay. To abide in Christ is that period of time is forever. It's eternal. Okay, any other comments, any questions? Okay, well, we'll pick up next week at verse 12, the Lord willing, and we'll see how far we get. I like to get through 16, but I always want to get further than I actually do, it seems. 12 is part of 9 through 12. I kind of have the division at 11. Verse 12 kind of begins the disciples' relation to each other. I know the love theme continues, but the subject and object kind of switch there. Okay. It all relates, and we'll probably look a little bit in 1 John next week also, when we consider our love for one another. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. Father, we pray that we would abide in your love. Help us, Father, to be obedient to your commands, to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the grace you have given us. Help us to be diligent in our work for you. Help us to be pleasing in your sight, to do the things you desire for each of us to do. I recognize there are some things you deal with us individually, and we each have different uses and purposes in your plan, yet there are some things that we're all called to do, and so I just pray that you work in us to be obedient to your word and your will. Help us. We want to be pleasing to you and to abide in your love. We thank you for the joy you have given us. We pray that it would keep growing in us, that we would keep focusing on the salvation you've given us and the glory that we can bring to you. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.